This morning, I would like to invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Stand with me for showing that we know that this is God's Word. The Word of the Lord says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Thank you. Have a seat. Lord, please bless the study of your word. And God, let it be to some, Lord, let it be a healing balm to some. Let it be an awakening truth. And to some, let it be a cause for great shouting and rejoicing. And Lord, I just know that with this many people, this many different life circumstances, this many different things going on, God, this passage has the power to speak to us all and has the ability to shake and rattle and deal with things that we are maybe not capable of even uttering, but God, you can. And I just pray that you would work through your word in your people in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. when I get to this passage of Scripture, it's always special to me for multiple reasons. One, it is quite possibly one of my favorite pieces of Scripture anywhere. Also, it is special to me because just over 11 years ago, this was the first piece of Scripture God ever gave me the opportunity to open my mouth and exposit here at Calvary's Cross Baptist Church. It's the first passage I ever preached on. Here at Calvary's Cross. It has been special to me in other ways as well. There have been times when the church was going through losses. It was times when the church was going through diagnosis, different things. And it seemed to me that without ever preparing to teach this lesson again, God would bring it up right before it was time. And he would say, "Just put the one I gave you in your heart, put that one in the bag. You can use that one next week. You get Romans 8:18 again." And so this is now, I've lost count. This may be our fourth, might be our fifth, I don't know, time to look through this passage. But I want you to know that every time you look at these verses, they're a constant reminder of something that only God can remind us of. And I want you to listen with the intent of knowing that if you're a Christian here today, I want you to listen with these ears. God wrote this knowing you. God created you to be able to hear and to receive His Word, and He has given you His Spirit to receive it and understand it. And so I hope and my prayer is that as we work our way through this passage, that you will be encouraged, you'll be challenged, and you'll be blessed by some of the greatest encouragement in all of Scripture. Last week we looked at verse 18 a good bit, and so I just wanted to include it mainly because it's a part of the thought process. And I won't go back fully into it, but I want to give you the reminder of how it starts out. And the reminder is this: wherever you currently are in your struggle, There is coming a time in the not so distant future where the glory that you will see, the glory that will be revealed in you in a resurrected body, will be of such an intense nature that the current circumstance will no longer be worth bringing up in conversation. We looked at that a good bit last Sunday. Paul wants to go ahead and explain that a little bit more. And I want to try as best I can to give you some of the beauty of this passage. If you will look into verse 19, one of the things that will stick out to you almost immediately is there is an idea of eagerness, earnestness, and expectation. And I want you to see as we work through this passage is just like, I usually try as best as I can, I try to keep us just walk right down through the passage. The problem is this whole entire lump is just one continual thought. And so if I jump around a bit in the passage, you just kind of follow along. But here's what I want to tell you, guys. This passage tells us that all of creation and all of God's children are meant to have this burning, eager, earnest desire that things would no longer be the way that they currently are. All of creation and all of the sons and daughters of God are meant to live and move and breathe with an earnest and eager expectation that life is not meant to be the way that it currently is. I look here in this passage, and the first thing that sticks out to me is Paul begins by saying that it is creation that is longing for this. You know what, guys? Listen, when we look out at the world, and we see the way that things are, not in humanity, but just in the world, in the natural order of things. And we see things like floods, and we see earthquakes, and we see all these other things. And we look at that, and we go, man, that is just so catastrophic. That is such a big deal. And that's so terrible, the losses of life, the way that things are happening. Creation itself is watching these things happen with its members, and it is saying, as if it had a voice, I am ready for the deliverance from when hurricanes are spawned and spun off of the Horn of Africa and hurl themselves towards the eastern side of the United States. It is saying, I am tired of being the one who spews out lava and ash and covers entire cities. And creation is saying, I'm tired of the banks of this river not being able to hold the rainfall and washing out and killing hundreds of young people who have made their life next to a river because there's no other way to sustain life. Creation is saying with an earnest expectation, I am ready for a deliverance from this. But notice as well, though, in verse 19, it's an expectation. You ever had an expectation? I mean, you just I expect this to happen. Parents, you ever had an expectation? We've had expectations. We've all had expectations. Listen, creation has an expectation. That is this. That there's going to be a time when this time will not be anymore. That this current state of affairs is not the eternal state of affairs. The current situation on earth is not the way that earth will be once the revealing of the sons of God has come. Because if I just hate to jump ahead, but like I said, it's all linked together. Listen, the one moment in time that all of creation is longing for, earnestly seeking and desiring right this minute is the minute when God will tell His children, be changed forever. Paul tells us a little bit about it. He says he wants to encourage the currently living believers with this. The dead in Christ get to rise first. They get their glorified body first. So they get to call out up out of the ground, out of the grave. It says, not only will the grave give up, but the sea will give up, and everything will give up its dead, and they will be called up into the air with the Lord, with a glorified body. And then, as if that were not quite enough, anybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, when he calls them up, we're next. And he says, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to be with them and join them in the air. And so we will forever be with the Lord, and we will be changed in the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be just like that. And it's going to be a change, a radical change. But I want you to know something right now. Creation is longing for that day. You say, well, it's not, what, how does creation long for it? How do mountains long? How does the sea long? How do the stars long? I don't know. I don't know how to explain that. But I know this. They know that they were created to reflect the perfection of their master. And they know that because of sin, that image is tarnished. There's been a curse, y'all. And that curse is directly because of sin. We brought sin into this world. And God says, okay, there are consequences. And creation is going to own some of those consequences. They're going to be on that. But look there in verse 20. Because that's exactly what he begins to talk about. Creation is subjected to futility. Now that word subjected is a powerful word. It is not that creation said, you know what, bad things happen. I think we're going to start having hurricanes and earthquakes, and I think we should just do that as a response to what happened. No, what happened is God said, creation, you're going to feel the effects of what just happened. And it began to happen. You see, the reason that's important is because me and you need to be reminded that even though this time is difficult, this was God's chosen way to move forward once we had brought sin into the world. He chose that there would be a consequence, there would be a curse. He is the one who subjected it, and we have to recognize that. And I have to tell you, though, we have to see here that his creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. You know what that means, right? That means creation didn't say, I think I'd like to do that. God said, this is what you're doing. You ever had anybody do that for you? Give you the blessing? They look you dead in the eye and they say, hey, this is what you're doing. And you say, well, I didn't really want to do that. And then in my house, that's usually followed by this statement. I didn't remember asking. Right? Now, here with creation, guys, listen, what he's pointing out is this, all right? So creation is here, and what does futility mean? That word futility means in this passage is that creation is not performing at its maximum potential to do that for which it was created. What was creation created for? To reflect and show the full glory of God, His attributes, and what He is like. Now, Romans 1 has already told us it's still happening, even though the effects of the fall are there. But creation is groaning inside of itself because it is not performing at full potential. Are you starting to taste any of this personally? Anybody in here? You're starting to taste that maybe you've got a little bit of that ability to show that glory, but you have a desire where all of you will just be about the glory of God and nothing else competing. That's what he's getting at. That's what he's driving towards. Listen to me. As I look at this word here again, I'm reminded, he says, but because of him who, verse 20, the second half, because of him who subjected it in hope. This is so important, Christian family. Because your natural reaction to me saying, God subjected the world to this. God chose this as the path forward as a consequence and curse of sin. God's the one who did that. The question that should have arisen in your mind is, if that's true, why? Why would God do this? Because he had this amazing redemption plan. And a major part of that plan is the hope that you and I must put in him. But there's also this. This isn't the end of it. You guys, listen. This isn't all that there is. I'm going to tell you. Guys, one of the greatest graces that we have is that eternal life involves a radical change at a point in the near future. I'm currently living my eternal life. I have it right now because I am in Christ. But I want you to know something. I am thankful as I can possibly be that I will not be like this forever. And creation shares with me that same desire. It's subjected in hope. Why? Because creation knows that deliverance is coming. I just think about this. Have you ever given any thought to being locked up into something you did not want to be in? And then just ahead, across the courtyard, comes walking somebody who madly loves you holding a key. What begins to happen in the heart? The heart goes, can't you walk any faster? No. The heart says, that key unlocks this door. I am about to not be in here anymore. And creation looks forward to the revealing of us, the children of God, one day with such an extreme exuberance that it can see the Savior coming across the time of history with the key to unlock the complete bondage and brokenness of sin. And it is looking at the Savior and going, oh, hallelujah, he is on his way. And it begins to cry out. It says, oh, it is just so excited because it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into what? Glorious liberty of the children of God. Listen, creation is not what this is all about. This is all about the glory of God. And then it is us. And then it is creation. We're meant to see an order there. Guys, listen. One day, very soon, Jesus is going to return. Those who belong to him are going to be changed. And in that change, it sets free all of creation. It is going to happen. It is to be seen very shortly. That glorious liberty. Everything that creation longs for is that every pulse of every star, that every peak of every mountain, that every cloud moving across the sky, every blue wave bouncing through every atmosphere would be fully, fully there for the glory of God, and there would be no sin taint remain. That's what creation wants. It is longing for that. Now, glorious liberty, folks, involves us because it is the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, what is it that we long to be free to do? I want to tell you something. If you're a true follower and believer in Christ, I want you to know you're longing for lots of different things. But one of the things that you are longing for is you are longing that there would be nothing that would keep you being all about pouring out everything that you do, that you would be totally free in everything that you say, everything that you do, and everything that you think, and it would all be to the maximum glory of God. You are longing for a total freedom in that. And let me tell you, I'm going to tell you, it goes to us. I'm skipping ahead. But there's an earnest expectation in us, an eagerness wanting this in us too. Because there are days and moments and times and hours and months and weeks of my life that do not live out that desire. I still feel the enslavement to the old man. And I'm not living in the glorious liberty that I have. And when that happens, here's what happens to me. I begin to get overwhelmed. And I want you to see, what does an overwhelmed soul do? an overwhelmed soul groans. It groans. So what is groaning? Well, I'll tell you something that it's not. Groaning is not complaining. You know the difference between groaning and complaining in this passage? And I know like modernly we link them together. But let me tell you the difference between groaning and complaining in this passage. Groaning recognizes that God's doing something. Groaning recognizes that there is an end to what's happening. And complaining can't quite see that. And I'm going to be 1,000% honest because 100's not enough. I complain and I groan. But I meant to groan. What does groaning look like? Now, so it's not just me sitting around saying, well, this world stinks. Everything's all messed up. I wish things weren't messed up like they are. Or anything to that rough idea. So what does groaning look like? It's interesting because the word picture, the idea that Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, chooses to bring up is the idea of a lady giving birth. I have been extremely blessed to watch 7 people come into the world. Now I want to tell you something. They are amazing little bundles of life and joy. But I also want to tell you something. Labor is insane. That's from my perspective. I've never even had labor, but I've been there 7 times. Now, let me tell you something about groaning when a lady is giving birth to a child. She's not in there, like, watching TV, kicked back and saying, oh, another contraction. Yeah, it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. I almost spilled my Coke. This is not the nature of the groaning. The nature of the groaning of labor is it is so intense that if most husbands were honest, they don't know what to do. They are currently hated person number 1 in the room, most likely. Not because your wife actually hates you, but because the pain is so intense, they don't know what to do with it. Not only that, but there is absolutely nothing that a husband can do in that moment. I'll tell you guys just a brief story, just because, you know, keep your attention by giving you a personal story. But, you know, when we were at the hospital with Alexis, and that's our 3rd, I want to tell you this story about the nurse who... You know, she's a great nurse, and she was just doing her job. She just comes in, and she says, Dad, come over here and rub Mom's back. And I literally step back. She's like, no, it feels really good. I was like, ma'am, I appreciate that. This is our 3rd, and I know better than to touch her right now. That has nothing to do with a slam on my wife. That has everything to do with the intensity of the groaning and the pain that was coming. Now listen, when you and I look at our own sinfulness, the effects of other people's sin on us, and the effects of the curse on all of creation, I am meant to groan with the intensity of a lady who is about to bring a 9-pound baby into the world. Now listen, that is not a little bit of groaning. That is not a one-time groan. Until the delivery, it is a continual groaning and pain and pressure and pushing. And I want you to know, in my spirit, I am intended to have an eager anticipation that soon I'm going to be delivered from the way that I am. You know what this means? We cannot, Christians, look at this world and say, I am totally satisfied here. I am totally comfortable with my current circumstances. I am totally comfortable with my current level of following Christ. I am totally comfortable with my current level of reflecting the glory of God. I am totally comfortable with hurricanes that wipe out entire little islands. I am totally comfortable with hundreds of small children in small villages getting drowned while the flood rushes down. I'm totally comfortable with that. But if you'll be honest, you've stopped groaning on some of these things. And if you'll be honest, there's a God who loves you too much to leave you there. So he'll make you groan. He'll make you groan deeply. You say, God, how much longer? It's just a little while. Some of your brothers and sisters haven't come home yet. I want you to wait a little while, groan a little while longer. It groans together with labor, birth pains together until now. Verse 23, not only that, but the ones who have the Spirit, we groan with ourselves, within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Guys, the thing that we are looking forward to is the fulfillment of our adoption by getting a brand spanking new body that does not have any of its propensities towards sin that this one has. A day is coming for me when I will never again fail and sin. I want that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, verse 24, we are saved in this hope. That doesn't mean we're saved by hope. But when I got saved, April 30th, 1993, I didn't get the fulfillment of my salvation right there. I have the guarantee of the Spirit in me, and I have the promise of a God who completes every single thing that He starts. In fact, He is so confident in His completion ability that He already speaks of me as being glorified. And folks, I'm far from the definition of glorified in my eyes. In the eyes of God, it's already done because He is so confident about what He's going to bring about. But let me tell you something. When I look at this and it reminds me what I'm supposed to do is I am supposed to live each day of my life in hope that this day may be the last day. This may be the end of all suffering. Christians, you ought to look forward to the end of the suffering that you feel. You ought to look forward to the end of the suffering that your neighbor feels. You ought to look forward to the end of all of this that is messed up and tainted by sin and ruined by sin. We ought to long for that with an eager expectation, a brokenness pouring out in hope. But listen, if we had it now, why would we still hope for it? The reason we're called to hope is because it's not here yet. But let me tell you something. When you don't have it, but you are so convinced that you are going to get it, that is hope. It is not I hope God can do this as much as it is this, that I look ahead and I see that God will do what He has said He will do. Guys, I'm not going to be like this forever. You will not be like you are for forever. If you're in Christ, this world will not stay the same. It will be different. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And let me give you a word here that helps me. A word is endurance. Guys, how do you make it through when it is soul-crushing what you just did? Let's start right there. Christian, have you ever stood before the Lord and absolutely crushed by your own sinfulness? How do you make it But you have hope that one day that will not be yours to ever own again. Have you ever stood and wept before the Lord because you were just absolutely crushed by the sin of somebody else? Do you not eagerly hope and wait for the day when that won't be anymore? How many of you, listen, how many of you, the effects of this world, I don't care if they're hurricanes or storms or death or sickness or anything that happens in this world, and you look at it and you go, I am so ready for that not to be what the future is. I'm so ready for that to be that that's just where we live. It's absolute perfection. None of that stuff anymore. You see, when we get to that place, that is when we begin to be driven by hope. I want to tell you something. Christian, if you want to make it to the end and be faithful to the Lord in that, it will be built on the fact that you have confidence that He's actually going to complete what He started in you and in the world. And if you have any other way of trying to get there, it will fail. Only hope in Jesus. Just changing everything will get you there.
Amen. That's right.
And He will absolutely destroy everything to the uttermost in your life that you cling to anything for control, anything to change, anything that you want to do. He will take that away so that you will see your hope must be in Him. See? So, what am I longing for? What am I looking forward to? Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the new city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, and it said, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them, be their God. Listen, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no sorrow. There will be no crying. There shall be no more pain. Why? Because the former things have passed away. He who sat on the throne said, I make all things new. And He said to me, write down these words because they are faithful and true. And then He said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. And I give freely of the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts. Christians, you were meant to groan. You weren't meant to read verse 18 and think, oh, if my present suffering doesn't compare with the glory to come, then I can just be happy and jovial in my suffering. You weren't meant to do that. You're to count it all joy, but that's a whole nother sermon. But what you are meant to do is to look at the current wrong, whether it be in you, people around you, or creation in general, and you are to groan. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Christians, I know that you're groaning. But I also know that groaning is something that's hard. It's heavy on the heart. It's heavy on the mind. It's heavy on the soul. And I want to tell you right now that as you groan, I want to remind you, you groan, but groaning has an expectation of hope and life. A woman endures the labor pains and receives into her arms that life. Folks, the pain, groaning, and labor that you feel right now is going to bring forth life. It is going to bring forth a deliverance from every touch and taint of sin that you have ever known in your life. And believer, sometimes groaning is deep. Sometimes groaning is almost silent because it's so painful. Sometimes it is held at the top of your lungs, but you groan. And I encourage you to groan because you were meant to groan. Heavenly Father, I lift us up as a group of people because, Lord, this is your creation and you have subjected it to a curse. And God, we ourselves groan within ourselves along with creation, longing for the time when you would part the skies, that this life would be changed from all the sin and all the pain and all the struggle that it is. And Lord, our desire is that instead we would see the fulfillment of your promise, the resurrected bodies for us, totally new, totally sin-free, totally unspotted and untainted by sin, wearing white robes, pure and holy because of the righteousness of your Son. Lord, we long for that day. But Lord, we also long for the day when we are revealed and creation is given its freedom as well from the bondage of corruption. But we know that that day will be when we see your Son, because when we see him, we will be as he is. And Lord, it is our heart's desire to be glory shiners, glory givers, glory just hander outers all about this universe, Lord. It is our desire that we would no longer be in the brokenness of sin, but that we would be in the holiness and perfection that you see us in because of your Son. But God, we are so caught and bound in this world. Lord, give us hearts that groan for that. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts of compassion so that when our brothers and sisters are groaning, that we'll know how to be there, that we will know how to groan along with them, that we will know how to encourage them, not judge them, not discourage them, but encourage them to groan together, to look forward to the time when there will be a restoration of all things. Heavenly Father, do this for your own namesake. Do it for your own glory until the skies are rolled back and there is a shout and a trumpet blast, and your Son emerges with all of the glory and your angels with him. And Lord, until then, I pray, Lord, that this hope, that this is our future, would be what gives us the endurance to continue in the heartbreak and the groaning now. In Jesus' name, amen.